Great time for you to get your outline out. We'd like to, for you to have that so you can take notes. Just want to pray before we begin. Lord, I thank you for the way we can come to your word and understand you better. Lord, I do pray now as we enter into Romans chapter 10 that you would help us to get a full understanding of what you're trying to say. Open our eyes, Lord, so that we could see things through our faith that we can't see without our faith. And Lord, I do pray that you would help each of us to engage what you've given us tonight as we continue to learn more and more about what it is to believe in you. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. Well, last Saturday, we began a three-week journey that was stirred up by 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. The verse prods us to do this. It says, "Always be ready to give a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confident assurance that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Well, this command makes perfect sense to me. I mean, it is quite appropriate for a believer of God to be able to give a reason for why they believe what they believe, but really for anyone to give an honest explanation for why do they live the way they do? What is the reason for the attitude that they have? And really, who is calling the shots? Who is navigating the course of your life? Now, Paul wrote this to followers of Jesus Christ, and he is telling them, people will ask you about your hope. They're going to ask you about your confident assurance and more. And we should be able to explain logically what Jesus has done in our lives. So we began last week by giving a logical explanation of why I believe in Jesus. What makes Jesus different from the other God options that we are presented with? What does Jesus do or have that makes him unique and in fact make him deity, which is God? What does Jesus produce in a follower? Well, last week we dealt with those questions. You can go to the website or even Facebook and you can watch those messages if you missed it. But what happened is we dealt with a change of mind. For me, sharing a logical explanation of why I believe in Jesus is really the easy part. I mean, the facts are there and they're concrete. And they're quite understandable. And if you take this logic to the next step, there is another question that proceeds from why I believe in Jesus. And that question is, okay, if I do believe in Jesus, then what? If Jesus changed my mind and makes me where I believe the story of Jesus. I believe who he is. I believe his power over death. I believe his message. I believe that what he is looking to produce is wonderful. If that's the case, if I believe that in my head, should a change of mind lead me to something else? What's the next logical step? If I do believe that sin is a destructive issue in my life that has separated me from God, and if I accept all the information of Jesus having power over sin, power over creation, power over death, if I buy into Jesus' extensive message that is recorded in the entire Bible, and if I acknowledge that the product Jesus is turning out is indeed healthy, it's improved, it's settled, it's freed, if I believe all those things, well, then what? What does Jesus want me to do? Should a change of mind lead me to anything? Well, the answer, gang, is yes. Evidence must lead to faith. What Jesus asks us to do, if we do believe in him, he asks us to do something supernatural. And that is because the connection of a person to God, the adoption of a person into God's family, and the spiritual birth, or what we call a rebirth, that happens, it's all carried out And it's all performed in the unseen spirit world, not our natural, tangible, solid world. Therefore, we don't have witnesses to corroborate and attest that someone's sins have been forgiven. We don't have photographic evidence of the instilling of the Holy Spirit in someone. And we don't have papers to prove that you have been adopted into the kingdom of God. And Jesus addresses this. He addresses these spiritual but unseen actions in John chapter 3. Jesus in this chapter is explaining things to a Jewish leader, a nice Jewish leader, an honest, kind Jewish leader, answering the question to him, if I believe in Jesus, well then what? The man's name is Nicodemus, and here's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch. It's a spirit, and becomes a living spirit. Jesus says, so don't be surprised, Nicodemus, when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough, Nicodemus, how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. Jesus says, that's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God. Turning your, I do believe in God, turning your change of mind of who Jesus is, turning that into a connection with Jesus Christ is done by faith. And faith is not something that we can see. It is not something we can hold in our hands. Jesus says it's like the wind, unseen, but undeniably there, and we definitely see the results and the impact of it. Faith is the operation of the if I believe in Jesus equation. Faith is the vehicle that brings us into God's family. Faith gets us to the answer of our question tonight. If I believe, then what? And friends, every single follower of God, since the night Jesus talked to Nicodemus, has had to work through that question. If I believe in God, then what? I worked through my question 33 years ago. You see, I believed Jesus was God. I had grown up in the church, and I believed Jesus was God, and I believed that Jesus had the power over sin and death. I had intellectually accepted that my sins were indeed blocking me from a relationship with God. And I knew I couldn't save myself from the consequences that I earned. But gang, it was just information to me. It was data in my head. It was like a bona fide treasure map that I decided to lock away in my sock drawer. Intellectually, I agreed with who Jesus was and what he said. But I was unwilling to give Jesus the rights to my life. I knew if I connected with him, I would be changed. And my life would change. And I was scared of that. I knew what I had in my life, and I could deal with it well enough. But to place my life in Jesus' hands and have him spin the big wheel and choose my life for me? My answer to Jesus was, I believe in you, but no thank you. Receiving Jesus in was something that I would not allow. I would not go for it. Instead, I fought against it. And so I muddled through my days with Jesus walking right next to me, with me totally ignoring him every step of the way. Every hardship I brought on myself, Jesus would whisper, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. every heartache, Jesus would say, let me choose for you. Every employment disaster, every failed undertaking, Jesus would just whisper, I know the plans that I have for you. They're plans to prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. And amazingly, through all my shunning and pushing Jesus away, he never left. He had changed my mind, but now he wanted to change my heart. I was the only thing holding that back. See, the next step for me and anyone else, Nicodemus, me, you, is if you believe it, you must receive it. Friend, if you believe in Jesus, you must, by faith, step into it. Head knowledge must slide 18 inches down to become a heart belief. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. Here's what he said. The message is very close at hand. It's on your very lips and in your heart. And that message is that the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Not one of us is here tonight by chance. Jesus said so. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. That means if you've gotten to a place where you believe in Jesus, then the unseen Spirit's work is already present. That unseen Spirit is rustling. No one listening online, no one who comes upon this video sometime in the future has stumbled upon it by chance. God is drawing you, and he has been drawing you for some time. The Spirit is swirling. God has brought the treasure of his truth to you. Paul said, it's so close. It's at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And now God wants you to step into him, to act on it, to embrace Jesus, to receive his miraculous change for you. You see, a change of mind must lead to a change of heart. But if you have to take that step, you have to take that step in faith. Verse 10 tells us, for it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. The Amplified version translates it this way. For with the heart, a person believes in Christ as Savior. That results then in his justification. And that means being made righteous, being freed from the guilt of sin and made acceptable to God. Friends, the step into Jesus is a very personal matter. It's something that happens in your heart, where no one sees except God himself. It's like there's a big switch, a giant switch in your heart. And that switch has a name on top of it. And at the top of it, it says Jesus. And it's here in your heart that you take the step of throwing that switch into the on Jesus position, saying, I'm going to receive him. I want it. And in that moment, in that supernatural moment, you know and God knows that you are saying yes to his love of you, yes to his cleansing of your sin, yes to the entire message of the Bible and Jesus, yes to his leadership. As Jesus said, the Spirit wind moves. He says, you hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed. That's the way it is with everyone born from above by the wind of God. the Spirit of God. What is happening in this incredible spiritual awakening is right in step with Peter's words in Acts 2. Peter said to them, "Repent." That means change your old way of thinking. Turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah. And be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The change of mind has led to a change of heart. And that, Westbridge, is called repentance. Repentance, the definition is the activity of reviewing one's actions and feeling contrition or feeling regret for past wrongs, which is accompanied, though, by a commitment to change for the better. For me, after I received Jesus and stepped into him, I regretted how I had treated him all that time. I regretted my lying. I regretted hurting people who had been kind to me. I regret it a lot. Where believing in your head makes you aware of God, makes you aware of Jesus, and makes you aware of your spiritual condition, well, repentance changes our feelings towards sin. It's a healthy remorse for missteps we have made. It's a new awareness of the danger of sin, and it's a desire to move away from that. Where our change of mind caused us to step into Jesus, the change of heart leads us to the wonderful privilege and the power to let go. To let go of our pride. God gives us the power and the privilege to let go of our selfishness. Let go of the bad habits. Let go of the hate. Let go of grudges. Let go of fear, lust, anger, and all the past hurt. If you believe in Jesus, then you believe he is God and that he has perfect knowledge and proclaims truth. Therefore, any of our old way of thinking that doesn't line up with Jesus' way, well, now it can be let go of. We have the power to turn. Repentance in the heart has us recognize the cancers that we have had in our heart, and we want them removed. William Barclay, a theologian, writes this. He says, "The heart attitude of revulsion towards sin is crucial." He said, "It's crucial because if you do not dislike our old sin, well, then we will view Jesus as a villain who is keeping us from delightful indulgence and withholding us from the treat that sin is." Gang, any practices that are other than what God wants for us must wantingly be let go of. And with Jesus' Spirit now inside of us, we can get rid of that unwanted garbage that has tripped us up. Now, I have seen believers kind of sidestep the whole idea of letting go. They sidestep it. These people have never felt that what they did previous to their conversion was really all that bad or all that harmful. And instead of eliminating those cancers in their life, they put them in their back pocket. Instead of putting them outside of their heart's home and bolting the door against it, they just shove it under the bed. And then when weak moments rise up in their lives, the things that tripped them up before were so readily available to them that they enter right back into them easily. Inside of them, they say, "Well, it really wasn't all that bad a thing." And before you know it, they're worse off than they were before. Gang, letting go, repenting, means God is now powering us to have victory over those brutal potholes that swallowed us up for so long. We can now turn 180 degrees around from where we were going and what we were doing. And that leads us to our final truth tonight. Because a change of mind that leads to a change of heart then leads us to a change of actions. And with that change of action, we are led to our third component in that if I believe in Jesus, then what does this mean? Let's go back to Paul's words in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. There's a second item Paul spotlights. He says, first of all, believing in our heart that we are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. A, believe in your heart. B, confess with your mouth. Now, the word confess here is a power-packed word. It has two implications to it. The first implication is to admit or declare oneself guilty of what they've been accused of. And the second component is to profess, to openly speak and to declare openly and speak out freely to the profess oneself a worshiper of someone, to praise and to celebrate. You see, this first confession covers our declaration that we were indeed lost because of things we've done, but we were also rescued by Jesus himself. Paul's action of stepping into Jesus moves head knowledge to heart belief, but then to mouth declaration. This first confession is a speaking out to God, confessing to him that our sin is indeed ours and is our transgression. But this second confession is about speaking about God, speaking about your new faith. And that declaration produces identification. It produces ownership, and it produces a solidification of yourself in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, if you have stepped into him by faith, and if you have addressed and are letting go of your sins, Paul says, this declaration, go public. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. God knows that in your relationship with him, boldly wearing a Jesus jersey in public and unashamedly identifying yourself as a transformed follower of Jesus stimulates and strengthens our connection with God. But to make such a declaration to the world, well, we all know what that may carry with it. 2 years ago, my son, who is in the Army ROTC program at Liberty University, he was selected to go on an international training program. 29 other cadets across the country were selected to total 30 cadets. Their mission was to travel to Cambodia and to teach Cambodian soldiers to speak English. This is the first time that the Army has ever tried this type of program in the country of Cambodia. And that's reason for that is because it is such, Cambodia's difficult, the nature of Cambodia as a country. The duration of the mission for these 30 cadets and their leaders would be 1 month. So throughout this mission, the cadets would be ranked. They were told this. And the results were going to be put on their permanent record. For good or for bad, you're going to be ranked. My son was only one of two freshmen who were included on the mission. The rest were all upperclassmen. And as always, one of the upperclassmen was selected and named as the cadet battalion leader. He would be the cadet leader. And throughout that mission, they would also be overseen by three higher-ranking commissioned officers. Well, they headed over to Cambodia, and as it turned out, Cambodia was indeed more challenging to deal with than they had ever anticipated. By day 10, they're in big trouble. Every day, 105-plus degrees. Every night, 90-plus temperatures. Humidity the entire time, day and night, 90%. They were given no air conditioning. They had a bed bug infestation break out in the cadets' barracks. Scabies outbreak hit them second. That hit the cadets. There was insufficient food being supplied. And by the way, the cadets had received zero training on how to teach English. Zero training. Things were bad. But not to be defeated, the lieutenant colonel, who was there, made lots of changes very quickly. And one of them was to change the cadet battalion leader. And he picked my son. You're going to lead the battalion as a cadet. They didn't know he was a freshman, we found out later. Well, guess what? The ideas that Lieutenant Colonel came up with and the things he did, things started to improve in Cambodia. They helped. It got better. Didn't get great, but it got better. And they were able to complete the full 30-day tour. They did it. Successful. And the last night, they took everyone, they took them to the United States Embassy. They were going for a celebratory dinner. And during that dinner, my son was tapped on the shoulder by his officer, and he was led outside to the embassy garden. There, in the center of the garden, he saw a full colonel, Green Beret, standing at attention, waiting for my son to come up to him. Now, my son knows he's a cadet. He's not allowed to talk to a Lieutenant Colonel Green Beret. He's not even allowed to talk to him. But he was motioned to come. When he got to the Green Beret put out his hand, shook my son's hand, and he put this gold coin in his hand. He congratulated my son and said, congratulations, you've been selected the number one cadet. After that, they sat and they talked for almost 20 minutes. And then my son went back to dinner. At the dinner, my son kept that coin in his pocket and said nothing. A month later, back at school in Virginia at the Army ROTC program, he continued to say nothing. Even when he was ordered to give a debrief of the mission to the class, he said nothing about this coin or First Cadet. All planned trips to Cambodia after that one were canceled. And they've not gone back. I asked my son if he ever confessed his number one cadet award to anyone. And he told me, Dad, I have enough people who hate me already. And so, he put that coin in his shadow box in his room among all the other clutter that he's collected in his life. And he keeps the whole thing to himself. Such a wonderful thing. But the cost of sharing good news often keeps the confession locked deep inside someone's soul, doesn't it? Westbridge, too many people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ have ignored confessing their faith. Too many have covered up their commitment to Jesus, and too many have silently hidden their good news under wraps. And that, friends, is the exact opposite of what we're commanded to do. And with the mouth, one acknowledges and confesses their faith openly, resulting in and confirming their salvation. If you believe in Jesus, then you must step into him. If you believe in Jesus, then you must let go of the old life. And if you believe in Jesus, then you must speak up and go public. So as the band returns and the worship leaders come back, and the prayer team comes up to their spot here on the right, I encourage you, friend, if you believe that the world we are standing in had to be created by an intelligent design and not by chance, If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, who came to this earth to show God's love, to forgive our sins, and that he rose from the dead and will raise us up to eternal life with him, and if you have seen the evidence of the wind of the Holy Spirit in people's lives around you, and that it's for the better, if you believe all that, then tonight's your night. Tonight's your night to step into Jesus. Step into the cleansing. Step into God's family. And step into eternity with him. As the band plays, if you're feeling you want to take that step of faith, come on down and see me. Come on down and see me and the prayer leaders. Just take a walk down and we'll talk quietly. It's time. Stop ignoring and shunning Jesus. You stand to worship. Lord, I thank you that you made it clear. You came and you made yourself available to us. You showed us what God is like. You went to the cross and paid the debt for our sins and told us, just believe. Just believe in me. Make me the king of your life. Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray now that as we close out our time, that you would help each of us to think about what you've done in our lives, think about what you offer those who haven't connected yet. And Lord, I thank you for showing us the way to a life eternal with you. We leave ourselves in your hands. We're going to close out our service the same way we do every week. The next 5 minutes is for talking to one another. Get a hold of one another, and we'll see you next week at 7 o'clock.